We started last week talking about holy habits, and I want to continue today. I want to just run through very briefly by overview for those of you who weren't here. I really would recommend you go and listen to the sermon and catch up with us. But I want to take us just, because I've had a few questions about why are we doing habits, and let me just take you back over the past year about what I feel like the Lord has been saying to us. We're not a church that believes that God speaks and then we just go, oh, that's wonderful, and then don't execute on it. So we're very intentional about what, if we feel like that is something that's truth and it is a word from the Lord, we're actually intentional behind the scenes, get on it and try and execute on that word. And so I wanted to give you, because some people have been asking why this thing. And so let me just take you over the last year, just with the people who've come in from outside our church, who've spoken, and what has the Lord been saying to us? So Bruce Wilkerson came in about a year ago, and he taught on the 10 minor man, and one of the things he said that really struck us was, if you want the church to grow like the early church did, you should do what the early church did. You go, well, that's great. What did they do? Which is, they, all of them, went out daily and preached everywhere. So he said, look, how many times do you preach the gospel in a week? And so we go, well, we preach on Sunday mornings in the building. And he said, well, that's great, but the early church preached the gospel everywhere, every day, outside the building. And if you want more people to hear the gospel, then you should stop preaching only in the building and start preaching outside the building. And it should not be me preaching, it should be me equipping and you preaching, right? And everybody goes, amen, that sounds easy. And I said, yeah, well, of course, let's do that. Then we had Graham Cook come in, and Graham Cook really brought this understanding from us, is that we need to change the way we view things. And that whenever we face challenges, that challenge is an invitation from the Lord for an upgrade. And that we ask the question, who can God be to me in this set of circumstances that I never understood before? Who does God want to be for us? And so the Lord was inviting us. He said, there's so much more I want to show you, and you need to catch a new frame of mind, a new mindset, as it were. Then we had Ian McKellar come, and Ian McKellar said, that struck me, he said, the church, this should be the huddle and not the game. And so I've been hearing that for 30 years preached, and I've been preaching that for 30 years. I was like, amen. And then suddenly I realized, well, we better make this the huddle. These meetings are the places where we get equipped. The game is actually out there where you work and live and the friends you have and the neighbors you share. That's the game. That's where the action takes place. This is the huddle where we sit and talk and the coach goes, watch out for that, guys. So Ian's concept that it's not just about .org, not just about the church, it's about .com, about business, and .gov, the governmental realities of our lives. And then we had Leif Hetland come most recently, and he brought this, and he said, when you fall short of the glory of God, which we all have done, Jesus died to restore us to that glory. And when we live the Spirit-filled life, we change atmospheres by that glory. And so this led to about four questions for me. How can we get everybody preaching everywhere regularly? It's one thing to say amen. It's another thing to ask from a governmental side of things, how do we lead this church? How do I lead you, everybody, preaching everywhere often? Number two, what will help everybody get a new view of God? Because that's what Graham taught us. Number three, can we make the services the equipping time for the game out there called life? Number four, how can we change atmospheres with glory? And so we've been sitting with these questions in our hearts and minds for a little while and praying about it. And then I came across Charles Duhigg's book about these habits, and suddenly it felt like this is it, holy habits. We can develop some holy habits. Not because we're trying to change, we're actually horrible people, but we have to develop some good habits. We've realized that we are actually recreated people. We've been created, Ephesians 4 says, to be like our God, and that therefore we should put on that new self. We should deliberately act in accordance with who we are. We're not sinners who put grace on. We are saints who function out of grace. And so there are some things that the Bible requires a deliberate participation in the new creation. I have been changed, now act like it, right? You have been changed, act like it, is what the scriptures are basically saying. And so I love the concept of us putting on by deliberate action the new self. And that means we have to be a little bit deliberate about what we do for a while until the new self becomes habitual. It becomes who we are. in Charles Duhigg's book, he has the story about this. He says, there are two fish, young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way who nods at them and says, morning, boys, how's the water? The writer David Foster Wallace told a class of graduating college students in 2005. And the two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks over at the other and goes, what is water? I took out a few words, but that's basically, what is water? The water is habits, the unthinking choices, the invisible decisions that surround us every day and which, just by looking at them, become visible again. You and I have habits we're not even aware of. We live and act. This is the natural way your brain works. It's the way everybody's brain works. You have habits, daily habits. Your brain functions like this. And if you're not conscious and focused on them, you'll be completely unaware of them. But when you focus on them, you'll suddenly realize, that's what I do. I do this. And so I began to ask, what is the water that Norton's wants to swim in? What habits do we want to develop? What habits are congruent with our new nature that we want to become so familiar with that it becomes the water that we swim in? And so I began to look at some of these things. Duhigg said, the process in which the brain converts a sequence of actions into automatic routine is known as chunking, and it's at the root of how habits are formed. And there are dozens, if not hundreds, of behavioral chunks that you rely on every day. You put your shoes on the same, you shave the same day, you drive your car the same way, you put clothes on the same way, your brain just goes into automatic lockdown. Okay, I know what this is, I know how to do this. So that you can focus and think and do other things while you go about this chunk of routine. And this is natural to all of our brains. Now, habit scientists say emerge because the brain is constantly looking for ways to save effort. Left to its own devices, the brain will try to make almost any routine into a habit because habits allow our minds to ramp down more often, and that's very advantageous to us. And so we looked last week at this concept that there, if you understand all of that, and we got it, and we went over that last week, I don't want to cover it some more. But when you understand that there are habits in your life, not all of the habits that you have in your life are necessarily good ones, because many of the habits that we formed before we came to know the Lord. But if you're not careful, if you're not deliberate, some of the old habits, because your brain just remembers, okay, this is what we do. Okay, so if you used to be lazy and you got into a habit of laziness and then the boss walks out of the door, then your brain goes, hey, the boss is gone, let me put my feet up, right? And if you're not careful, then that cue, boss leaves the office, hey, my feet, it's like automatic, right? My feet go out. And so what we have to be is a little bit deliberate. The boss leaves, hey, because the Bible says do when the eye is not on you. So you go, hey, I'm going to change. That's the cue, the boss leaving. Okay, it's my cue to be productive. And so you can change habits. And we ought to change habits. We can put on the new selves. And so we've discovered that when you're starting a new habit, it's your brain tunes into the cue long enough to go, okay, I know what to do here. And if you're not careful, and if you let your brain power down, it's just going to go into an old habit. But if you want to change an old habit, when the cue comes, you go, okay, I'm going to set up a new routine here. And you be deliberate about that routine for a while until your brain goes, oh, okay, this is the new habit. And then it'll power down. It goes, okay, now that's what we do. Boss walks out, we're productive. The new habit starts. And so we're talking about this. How do we develop holy habits? And again, Duhigg said that there are some habits that are called keystone habits that have the power, if you engage in a keystone habit, if you just start doing that one thing, it has the power to change a lot of different systems in your life. And the most obvious one is if you start exercising regularly, that will have impact on the rest of your life because exercise you'll start watching what you eat, you'll start managing your spare time, you'll start managing how much you sleep, it changes what time you go to bed if you have to get up early and run. And so keystone habits are those kinds of habits that matter more in remaking our business and lives. And so I began to sit back and said, against this backdrop of how can we as a church go out and spread the beautiful news about Jesus Christ? How do we get an entire church out of the building and preaching out there? What keystone habit would help us do that? And so we began to understand, I began to think, that the habit of kindness is a key one. If we could get every member of the church doing a deliberate act of kindness, just one deliberate act of kindness in Jesus' name per week, then what would happen is that we would have over 1,000 acts of kindness a month deliberately going out into our community. And it's not hard. As you just heard, there are hundreds of testimonies like the two you just heard. All it takes is somebody who's a little bit deliberate when there's a queue to go, I'm going to respond and be kind. And that kindness opens all sorts of doors. Kindness is a natural product of the indwelling Holy Spirit. See, I'm not asking everybody, okay, you ugly people, now go and whip up some kindness and pretend to be kind to somebody. Because sometimes when people hear this, that's what they're thinking. Oh, you don't know me. I'm not naturally kind. And I'm here to tell you, no, you are, if you believe in Jesus. Because you, the old self, Paul said, was circumcised off you and was put to death. And you've been raised with Christ. And you, the new you, has been created to be like God. And you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. If the Holy Spirit is allowed his way in you, if you surrender and submit and go, Lord, come do your thing, kindness is a natural fruit of his lordship. It's not like you have to work it up. He is developing kindness in you. It's not hard. It's a natural fruit of what God wants to do. And this is the interesting thing, is the Bible says, if we're going to engage in kindness, kindness becomes the platform, the mechanism by which people are led to repentance. For too long, the church has been mean-spirited and ugly towards sinners. We're quick to judge those who do not have the power of God in them, which will enable them not to sin. Because John says, who is it who has overcome the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot stop sinning without the power of Jesus internally. If mankind had the ability to stop sinning without Jesus indwelling, then we wouldn't have needed Jesus to come. And so it is weird to me that the church pounces on those who don't have Jesus and we try and hold them to a standard that we ourselves have not typically been able to hold. And we go, you ugly things, and if God's going to get you and God's going to judge you, and here's my placard. And that's been the way the church has preached the gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's not the criticism and judgment that leads people to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. What the scripture says. Romans 2, don't you realize how patient? Romans 2 is written to Jews who are picking on the Gentiles because they're saying, you have to become Jews. We're the Jews. We have the law. You guys have nothing. And so you have to become like us. And Paul's writing to them and says, stop you guys who say you follow the law. Stop judging those who don't have the law because you can't even keep it. That's the context of what we're reading. Don't you realize how patient he is being with you, or don't you care? Can't you see that he's been waiting all this time without punishing you, because you guys are breaking the law, to give you time to turn from your sin? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. It is God's kindness that leads to repentance. And so if I'm going to be somebody who wants to go out and proclaim the gospel of God, a necessary keystone habit for me is to learn the habit of kindness, that I should be kind to people. How many of you will listen to somebody who starts picking on you before they even know the details of your life? They start judging you and criticizing you. You go, look, listen, man, walk west till your hat floats. Leave me alone. Don't come bug me. But somebody who's kind to you and consistently kind, they'll have your ear. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's generating kindness in you. The scripture teaches that the way people come to repentance is through kindness. And Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, instructs him, along with his preaching, to be kind. I learned this in Peru. I learned this lesson very strongly. I was preaching in Peru. I was preaching to a large group of pastors, a large church. We were going, and I was all ready for the day. It was going to be a big day. It was like 8 hours of preaching, and I was ready. I was loaded for bear. And I spent some time in the morning, and the Lord takes me to the scripture. And he puts a mandate on me. He says, son, I want you to be kind to everybody today. Sometimes when I'm locked and loaded for preaching, I'm like laser focused, and then people greet me, and then I'm like, somebody say something. You know, I'm just locked in. And the Lord said, I don't want you to be like that today. Today, I want you to be kind. I want you to have time for people. I want you to love. And so I spent the day hugging sweet Peruvian grandmothers, and, you know, it was a sweet day. Genuinely, it wasn't hard. But I was kind to people. The most effective day of ministry on the whole trip. Because people were open to what I had to say. That kind man, listen to him. This is what Paul said. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 2. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but he must be kind to everyone. Able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Be kind to everyone. The Lord's servant, if you're going to be proclaiming this gospel, be kind to everyone. Don't be contentious. Don't be all frustrated. And so you go, what is the goal? So Greg, what are you saying? Well, I'm saying that the goal of the habit of kindness is that I'd like every member of our church to commit to at least one deliberate act of kindness in Jesus' name per person, per week. That's not hard. I'm not even saying every day, because that would make it a real habit. I'm saying every week, once a week, show kindness to somebody in Jesus' name. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to get your brain and my brain to go, hey, here's a habit worth developing. There's a cue, there's a routine, there's a reward. So a while back, Michelle and I are going for a walk in our neighborhood. And we're walking past, and there's a neighbor that we've never met, and he's a few houses down, and we walk past, and you know, it's like Saturday. I'm with my favorite person in the world. I don't want to have to go speak to somebody I don't know. And I want to just be with my wife, to be honest with you. And I feel like the Lord goes, no, go meet the neighbor. I go, okay. So we walk across his yard and we start being kind. Just go, hey, welcome to the neighbor. It's great to have you. I'm Greg. This is Michelle. You know, how you doing and what's happening? And we get into this conversation, and he's a bit of a gruff guy. But we have a great conversation, and he starts telling us about his son. And his son's having a real issue, and he's on a scholarship, but he's sick and threatening to take his scholarship away. And he's a really gifted athlete, and he's got these things, and he's just fainting, and he's having, you know, seizures. And so we get to stand with him and say, you know, we're pastors at a church down the road, and we're going to be praying for your son. And you know what he says? Well, at least someone's praying for him. Because I don't think he's seen a church in the last 50 years, this guy. But you know, he was so moved and touched that we would be praying for his son. He goes, thanks. Now when I drive past, he's like, we're buddies. And it started with a deliberate act of kindness. I didn't walk up and start praying in tongues and thus saith the Lord. No, none of that. For the first 10 minutes we spoke, he didn't know we were Christians. He just knew these are nice people. That guy married up. I don't know what else he was thinking, but it's probably what was going through his mind. Man, this guy married up. Nice people, though. So I want to ask you, do you think it's possible for you to commit with me, because I'm committing with you, to one deliberate act of kindness per week? That's not hard. And here's what I want to do, because I promise you this, if every member of Northlands commits to one act of deliberate kindness, then we have over 1,000 acts of kindness in our community in the week. We have taken this out of the huddle and we've put it in the game. We are moving out of this place and being kind and nice to one another, which don't ever stop, but we're taking it out to the streets. We're going out into where people live, and we're breaking into the lives that they're living, and the kindness of God, which resides in you, is going to manifest in them. You know, Proverbs, we were just talking just before the service, and we came up with Proverbs 12. It says, anxiety weighs the heart down, but a kind word will encourage and lift them out of it. There are some people weighed down. Just a kind word from you lift people out of it. So I've learned a few things in the last few weeks of doing this that I want to share with you. So here's some guidelines around the habit of kindness. Number one, be led by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be kind to every single person you walk past, but I've discovered that the best moments are those, the best cue for this routine is when the Holy Spirit whispers something to you. And you know when he does, he goes, hey, speak to that person. Or go over there, you go, oh, your heart starts to go. And you don't have to be weird. In fact, please don't be weird. Don't start quoting scripture or prophesying or don't. Just be kind. One deliberate act of kindness in Jesus' name. And so what you'll find is that the Holy Spirit will whisper something to you. He goes, go. And for me, that's the best cue. That's the best moment. I go, okay, I'm on. What do you want me to do? Number two, be quick to do acts of kindness in Jesus' name. Otherwise, people will question your motives. Let me ask the ladies. Ladies, if there's a strange guy who comes up to you and he starts paying you attention and starts being kind to you, what do you think? You go, uh-oh. Men, there's a strange woman, she comes up and she starts giving you attention, being kind to you, what do you think? You're like, I don't know what's going on here, but I'm not so sure I want to be part of it. Right? So I've learned this, you know, because with the purest of minds, see, to the pure, all things are pure. You can be, with the purest of intentions, you can go and be kind to somebody, and they're going, ooh, what's the catch? Because unfortunately, in the world that we live in, kindness is a rare commodity. People are very, very, very seldom kind without motive. And so if we just run around now and start being kind, and guys, if you start being kind to ladies, I don't want to go and have 1,000 flirts during the month. I want 1,000 acts of kindness. You know what I mean? So let's not get this confused, because sometimes, hey, that's the flirtatious church. No, that's not at all. So all I'm saying is to illustrate this is that I've discovered, because I was being kind and people were like, ooh. And then I go, the moment I bring Jesus into it, they go, then that not makes sense. Okay, that's your motive. Okay, so you're one of those Christian people. Oh, okay. Yeah, Christians are supposed to be kind. So I discovered this the hard way, that this is the best thing to do. That the sooner you can get out in Jesus' name, but don't be weird with it. Just go, you know, I'm a Christian, or I go to Northlands, or I come from this church where we believe this, and so suddenly, and I've discovered the moment you do it in His name, the moment you put that kind of spin on it, people go, okay, that makes sense, and they accept the kindness because they understand the motive. But if you leave the motive out there and you leave them to imagine what the motive is, sometimes it doesn't work out well. Number three, beware of the me monster. I love the testimonies, and we're going to have many, many, many testimonies the rest of this year of how people did acts of kindness and what the Lord brought out of those acts of kindness. I think there are many people who are going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of your acts of kindness. I'm going to celebrate that. I'm going to have people come up here and give the testimony. But it kind of feels weird because many, many people I've spoken to say, man, it kind of feels weird, man. I have to say, look, I was kind. I, Greg Haswell, anonymously donated this $50 to this person, and you know, you kind of feel a little bit, you know, it feels weird. I'm not saying that, but so beware the me monster, but like these two ladies did this morning, like Jenny did a couple of weeks ago, just tell a story, because when you hear these stories, not only do we celebrate, I love Jackie's story because it's real. But the Holy Spirit whispers to her, and she does an act of kindness, and a lady is coming to refresh, to hear about the beauty and the kindness and the grace of God. And I guarantee you that lady's life is never going to be the same. So we're excited. We're praying with you, Jackie, for her. But I love the story. So we need these stories. We need you to be able to stand up, but we don't need the me monster, right? So beware the me monster. Number four, the habit of kindness does not remove boundaries. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Just because we're asking you to be kind doesn't mean you have to just give to anybody whatever they ask. No, Greg told me to be kind, so I'm just going to go, okay, I need your car for a month. Oh, okay, Greg told me I have to be kind. No, be kind. Don't be silly. You know, I mean, just be kind. But there are still boundaries. My showing kindness to other people has a limit. I have to go, look, I can be kind with this, but I can't be kind with that. Hey, can you lend me $10,000? No. But Greg said you should be kind. Yeah. But he also said, don't be silly. So just because we're under a commitment to be kind to people doesn't mean we just acquiesce to whatever. Is that making sense to everybody? So there are boundaries still. I was in a restaurant this week, paid the check. The guy is a good server. He's very eager. A bit like Odie, you know, he's like, how's everything? Go, it's great, still great, you know. He was there 3 minutes ago. And but you know, he's trying and he wants to be, and he's trying to be as good as he can be. And so I was gonna give him, I gave him an extra $3 on his tip, and then I wrote on the bottom of the slip, you know, I really appreciate your effort. And I'm going to come back because of you. Just write that on the bottom of the slip. Gave him an extra $3. Finish up the meal. I'm walking out of the restaurant. The guy calls from the other end of the restaurant. He goes, hey. I'll see you next week. He and I are buddies. He doesn't know I'm a pastor. He doesn't know I love the Lord. But he and I are connected. He's like, he made sure when I left the restaurant, hey, bye. I'll see you next week. How much chance do you think I have of talking to him about the kindness of God? How much chance do you think he's going to listen? I think he'll listen. I think if I'm kind to him a few more times, we just engage, we have a conversation, it's just natural, it's just normal. One of these days, when it's easy, I'm going to talk to him about coming to church or about the Lord or about something. I'm going to ask the Lord to give me words of knowledge for him. Lord, tell me about this guy. Hey, you know, I don't know if you know, but I love the Lord, and I was just praying. I was praying for you the other day, and I felt like he told me to pray for this. Does that make any sense to you? I'm trusting the Lord for one of those. But it's a couple of weeks down the road. In the meantime, we're buddies. Cost me 10 seconds and $3. Jesus said, use worldly wealth. Jesus said, use worldly wealth to gain entrance and people for the kingdom. I guarantee you there are literally thousands of ideas on how to be deliberately kind in Jesus' name in this place. And lastly, kindness is its own reward. What I mean by that is, don't think that every time you show an act of kindness, you have to come, they have to give their life to the Lord. Oh, it didn't work. I was kind and they didn't accept the Lord. No, that's not necessary. I didn't have to lead this guy to the Lord. It's coming. For the moment, his heart is a little more open. He's a little more receptive. And it's not because I showed him I was morally superior. It's just because I was kind to him. So thanks, I appreciate what you're doing. And so if you show an act of kindness, it doesn't bother me. I show acts of kindness. It does not bother me that they didn't come to know the Lord. So deliberate acts of kindness in Jesus' name. I realized I wasn't honking at some people on the road, but it wasn't a deliberate act of kindness because they weren't aware that I didn't honk. I wanted to honk and then say, see, I'm not honking. But You deserved a bigger honk than that, you know. But that's not, for me, it's an act of kindness. For them, it's not an act of kindness. They don't know. They're unaware. So make your acts of kindness, they have to be deliberate. It's not like, well, I was kind to 45 drivers this week. No. has to actually penetrate their world, right? So they have to understand, oh, okay, that was kind. Here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that in the days and weeks and months to come, that we run between 300 and 400 acts of kindness every week as a church. That you and I get into the habit of being deliberately kind in Jesus' name. I think if we can get ourselves addicted to the reward, because it is rewarding, it is exciting. When I drive into my neighborhood now, I look for that neighbor because he and I have a connection because I was kind and he knows I'm praying for his son. And maybe in a month or two's time, I'll invite him to church. Maybe for Easter service, I'm going to go to him and say, hey, why don't you come to church with us? We'll pray for your son there. We have a team that prays. Down the road, I'm working on it. And suddenly, my life is filled with 5 or 6 or 7 people that I'm developing a deliberate act of kindness with, and I'm starting to, they're responding. There's a natural response to kindness, because who in their right mind doesn't respond to kindness? Everybody does. And it's the kindness that leads us to repentance. And so when I looked at what is a keystone habit that the whole church could commit to, if we could get the whole church in one keystone habit, what would it be to get the whole church to preach the gospel? It's this, a deliberate act of kindness in Jesus' name. And if you get into that habit, and I get into that habit, that act of kindness has the power to transform us from being a fundamental group of people to a missional group of people. Let me explain what that means. The fundamental side of the church has this viewpoint. It's kind of monastic. It says, listen, we're the called out ones. We need to withdraw from the world because the world is perverted and sick and we're holy and just. What we need to do is separate ourselves from the world, and there's ample scripture that backs this. Come out and be separate. Don't do what they do. And so there's this push in scripture. So there's this one group in the church that are fundamentalists. They say, listen, we have to keep ourselves pure. We have to keep ourselves separate. Don't do what the world does. Let's withdraw. And that's on the one extreme. And the other extreme is we are called to go and permeate the world. We're the salt and the light. We're supposed to go in. They have no light. We're the light. We have to go in there. We have to teach them. And so these are two diametrically opposed views in the church. And I've discovered, because of just the way I'm wired, usually if I go to a restaurant, I've got 400 things in my head. I'm focused, I'm zoned in. And so if I'm going to a restaurant alone or with somebody else, I'm sitting down and the server who comes, I go, look, can I just get this? But honestly, behind my ears, I'm going, just don't bug me. Just bring my food. Don't mess up. Just leave me a be, because I've got stuff to do. And I've discovered since I've been deliberate about acts of kindness, I'm now looking for people I can be kind to. Suddenly I'm going, the waiter who brings me my drink, I'm going, Lord, what are you saying about him? Is there something I can do? I'm going, hey, thanks, I really appreciate it. I'm just being kind to people. And this keystone habit of kindness is changing me from a fundamentalist to a mission. I'm on a mission. I'm missional in my thinking. This one habit has the power to transform our church to become a missional church. Now, some of you are sitting there and you've been evangelist and you've been doing this for years and you're going, I don't know what the big deal about this is. This is not, I've been doing this for years. Some of us, this is going to transform our lives. Either way, I'm hoping that as a church, we do more than 200 to 300 to 400 acts of deliberate kindness in a week. If you all just do one, we're there. Now, furiously behind the scenes, our creative team have been working on developing an app. And the app allows us to do, it's a Northlands app, and we're going to show you this next week, and we'll launch it next week. But next week, we'll launch the app. And the app has this section that you can just fill in and go, hey, this is what I did. I paid $50 for somebody to come to refresh and when they messed up my hair, you know? And then you just hit kindness and you post it and it comes up and it's you don't put your name on there, so it's not like, you know, so it's not like bragging about yourself, but it is saying, hey, I had an act of kindness. And we're going to count. That app will keep track of how many acts of kindness we did in this week. And then, so not next week, but the week after that, we're going to put it up at the beginning of the service. This is how many acts of kindness we did. Awesome. This is how many, and the second habit we're going to talk about next week is the habit of conversation. This is how many kindnesses we did. This is how many conversations we had. Watch this space. Next week we launch the app. It's very cool. It's very cool. The elders and deacons have been filling in our acts of kindness and our conversations. It's very cool. Next week we launch it. And the week after that, I want like 300 acts of kindness. Are you with me? So here's what we need to do. You are created to be like Jesus. He is the kindest person you'll ever meet. Holy Spirit lives in you, and the fruit that he produces is kindness. It's God's kindness that leads people to repentance. And those who preach the gospel are commanded to be kind to everyone. This is nothing strange we're doing. This is exactly, squarely in the center of what the Lord has been saying to our church for a long time. And together as a church, we are going to commit to holy habits. Two keystone habits. The first one is the habit of deliberate kindness. I call them the two Ks, kindness and conversation. Hopefully you'll never forget that. The two K habits, kindness and conversation. And so I'm asking you to commit to the habit of kindness this week. I dare you. Go out there and go, Lord, who can I be kind to? Not in a weird, funky way. I'm just going to be kind and let him know it was Jesus who motivated me. And when you do that, I promise you, you'll be amazed at the profound effect it has on people around you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, what can we say but your kindness to us has melted our hearts. You have stolen my heart and you have been immensely kind. And Lord, I pray for us as a church that you would so gift us that, Lord, it would be felt in our community. The kindness of God would be manifest through our lives. Help us, Lord, to make manifest. I pray, Lord, that there'd be people who do it many times a day, not once a week. But I pray that at a minimum, Lord, we do be kind once a week. I pray that you'd gather the whole church, Lord, behind us, and that, Lord, we would begin to see many, many, many people come to know you because they experienced your kindness through your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Remember, before somebody accepts your message, they have to accept you. Before somebody's getting ready to listen to what you have to say, they have to be settled that they actually, you're a person that they could listen to. And that's what we're looking forward to.